Okay, I know we're supposed to be studying Jeremiah chapter 50, but a little hitch in that. So I would like more time looking at something. So instead, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Seems 1 Corinthians is the book for today. Robert did his study in chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 24 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I'll stop reading there. This passage you might be familiar with, or maybe you're hearing it for the first time, and or you don't remember hearing it before. But it's really a passage that applies to each one of us, because it's talking about the Christian life, and God is likening living the life of a Christian to running a race. And that's what he says beginning in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And that's true, isn't it? That every race has a winner. And there is someone who comes in second or third, but only one person wins and gets the prize. And if it's the Olympics, what's the prize? The gold medal. And that's really what is in view here regarding as God is contrasting the Christian life and running the race of living that life to those in the world who really bring their body under. They keep many things away from themselves as they train in order to obtain that gold medal or that crown or that prize. And so I thought we could look at this because there is something in here, actually a lot of information, that I think will help each one of us. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all. Now the word race here, actually the word race itself is only found four times in the Bible. Two times in the Old Testament and two times in the New Testament. And in every instance it's a different word. Like the two times in the Old Testament are two different Hebrew words, and the two times in the New Testament are two different Greek words. So there's no one particular word for race. It's found in Psalm 19, in verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. That's one instance, and it's found the second time and the last time in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Well, there's the plot for the tortoise and the hare. The race is not to the swift, but nor the battle to the strong. And then in the New Testament, we have 1 Corinthians 9. Does anyone know what word that is? The word here, or what else it's translated as, the word that's translated as race?
Race.
It's the word translated as furlongs in every other place in the New Testament. This particular word, it's the word from Revelation 14 in verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now the Greek word translated as furlong is the same word translated as race in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. Bethany was 15 furlongs from Jerusalem. That's the same word. Every other instance, and I think it's found 5 or 6 times, and it's translated furlongs, except here, it's race. Now the other Greek word, or the other time that race is found in the New Testament, you're probably familiar with, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is a different word than our word in 1 Corinthians 9. It says in Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And again, God is speaking to the child of God, and He's telling us that we're to run a race, but to run a race with patience. And which race would you run with patience? Of all the types of races that are out there, though there is a race that you really need some patience with, a marathon. A marathon, because if you expend all of your energy early on, you're in trouble later, and you're not going to finish the course and complete the race. And really, the life, or living our lives as Christians, is more like a marathon. It's definitely not a sprint. A lot of people might like that. I would probably like that, you know. There it is. Let's go for it and complete this, and then we get the prize. But it's very difficult. It's very trying to live as a Christian. And that's why this particular word race in Hebrews 12:1, which is also only translated as race here, is found 5 other times. I'm going to take us to a few of them. Let's go to Philippians 1, and we'll look at this same word that's translated as race. In Philippians 1, beginning in verse 29, and then I'll read 30. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Did you know that's a gift? That's a gift of God. There's the gift of repentance, there's the gift of faith, and there's the gift of suffering that God gives to the child of God, that we might be partakers of what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. Having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. The word conflict is Strong's number 73, which is translated as race in Hebrews 12:1. And so we were beginning to wonder, well, what a conflict and race. How do they get that translation? But let's go to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll find it translated another way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. That's the same Greek word, that conflict, contention, race. And in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, which word do you think it is? It's the word fight. The second word, fight. The first one is Strong's 75. It's a related word. Fight the good fight. The second use of the word fight is the word translated as race. Fight the good race of faith. We could use it that way, but actually this word means just that. Fight and conflict and contention. They're all really synonymous. The only word that stands out is that word race. And God had a reason for translating as race because the word run was used there. And so the context led them to into that particular translation. Well, let's also look in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 and through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You see, there's that word crown that we have in 1 Corinthians 9 to obtain a crown. They are corruptible, but we an incorruptible. And here the Apostle Paul is being moved of God to say, I have fought a good fight or a good race. I have finished my course. He followed the Lord and he obeyed God as God commanded him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, even though if we were to read, where is that? In 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul lists all the things that happened to him, where he was stoned and whipped and made shipwreck and so on. We can see why he says, I have fought a good fight. It was quite a struggle for him to go day by day with the gospel in this evil world, because there's much opposition to the things of God. The people in darkness really don't like it when the light shines, and so there's all kinds of contention. Well, I think we get the idea why God picked this particular word. And like I said, it's translated as race in Hebrews 12 because of the word run. And that's exactly why it's translated as race in 1 Corinthians 9. It's the context that caused the translators to translate this word as race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. How do you run spiritually? How do you run the Christian race? Or we're living the Christian life, but how do you do that? Well, God actually defines spiritual running for us in Psalm 119. I thought Robert was going to read this verse, but he read the one after it. Psalm 119, verse 32. Robert read verse 33. And it says in this great psalm, which exalts the word of God, in verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. See, here God is defining running as the way of his commandments. Walking too. Walk in the truth, the Bible says. Walk in the light. That's going the way of the Word of God, the way that the Bible lays out. And running, I guess, would just add a little extra zeal or delight in the idea of following the Word of God. We run the way of his commandments. Remember what the Lord said in Habakkuk in chapter 2. In verse 2, and I'll read, I think the next couple of verses after that. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, and Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end he shall speak and not lie. Though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. And I substituted the personal pronoun he instead of it, because it's referring to Christ, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit, to God himself, and he's spoken of in the masculine in the Bible. And so here God is saying, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And he's referring to the time when the Lord opens up the Bible, unseals his word, and what's he do? He causes us to understand the things that were hidden in the scriptures throughout the church age until the time of the end, as Daniel said, and then knowledge will increase. God made it plain, and that's what the Holy Spirit does, as he guides us into all truth. It's mysterious, it's hidden, and nobody understands it for centuries, and then suddenly at the proper time, God opens up the understanding of his people, and now we realize, oh, there is no place called hell, but God's judgment is eternal destruction. Or now we realize Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and he wasn't bearing sins in 33 AD. Or we realize the end of the church and so on. So that's a good example. God made that plain, and what was the believer's response? Run. Get out of the church. That we take action as we follow the word of God. And, or likewise, when the Lord opened up the information about Judgment Day being May 21, we almost literally saw people running, going with the gospel into the nations of the world, going out, carrying this warning message, blowing the trumpet on street corners all over the earth. And so it was God fulfilling his word. That's what running points to in the Bible, is obedience to the word of God. Now, look at Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, the Lord made a statement here we wouldn't understand unless we had that spiritual definition. In Romans 9, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, that is, it's not due to anyone's free will, God will save according to his mercy, nor of him that runneth. So the Lord is just putting a slight damper on that idea of running the way of his commandments, very well, but beware, know this, that no matter how zealous you may be, how desirous to keep the word of God, salvation or obtaining my mercy has nothing to do with it. It's not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the Lord is just letting us know that it's all of grace. It's by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and not our faith that we're saved. And then just one more verse concerning running in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So the work that the believers have entered into in serving the Lord and keeping his commandments and obeying him isn't a vain thing. It's not vanity. It has purpose and meaning. All right, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. And we see it's really due to the word run that the Greek word normally translated as furlongs is translated here as race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, or run in a furlong? We can properly understand it that way. And we do know that there's a good possibility that since May 21, as we've entered into the Day of Judgment, that the duration of this Day of Judgment may be 1,600 furlongs. Of course, 1,600 breaks down to 40 times 40 severe testing. You can look at it this way. Every time 40 days passes and you were tested and tried throughout that 40-day period, well, guess what? Another 40 days just commenced. And now you're tested and tried for the next 40 days. And again, and again, and again, as God is bringing his people through the fiery trial to find out and discover if we're gold, silver, precious stones, or for wood, hay, stubble. If we are a true child of God, if we're a wood, hay, stubble, we'll burn up and will not finish the race, will not be able to endure to the end. It's just the people of God that will complete the furlong. And I think God probably is making a connection to this day, especially because it would mean, if we're correct, it would mean that the race is entering like the final stage, and it's time to reach the end and to obtain that crown. All right, well, let's look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And let's see, this word temperate, it's not a very common word anymore. I think we've all heard of the temperance movement, where they would ban alcohol back in the 1930s, prohibition, and it really has that kind of idea. That this word is from a word temperance in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So these things are the fruit of the Spirit, and they should be in evidence in the child of God, because the believer would have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit would produce this fruit in the life of the individual that God has saved. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. Now, of these fruits, we're pretty familiar with love. We have a pretty good idea with joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, even meekness. But temperance is the last fruit mentioned, and it's probably one of the least known, that yet it is a fruit equal to faith or love or joy or peace, these other things. And God says that his people will have the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits is temperance. Or go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Well, we know we're to run the race with patience. And here, temperance leads to patience, or they're connected. We really can't separate them. Now, God has helped us to understand this word. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, he's used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's translated it, or allowed the translators to translate it a different English word, and it's very helpful to us. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Well, the word temperance is the word cannot contain. If they cannot contain, that's another English translation of the same Greek word translated as temperance. And I think we get a pretty good picture of that. If you're single, and if you're interested in someone, and if it's getting very difficult to contain yourself or to keep faithful to the commandments of God concerning the single state, then marry. And so that helps us to see that temperance is to contain, to control, to keep, as it says later in the same chapter and same passage, to keep under, to exercise discipline over. That's the idea. God gives each of his people the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we may have it to different degrees, but we'll all have faith, we'll all have love, we'll all have joy, and we should all have temperance. We should be temperate concerning the commandments of God. As God commands us to refrain from things and to not lust, to all sorts of commandments would be in view with this idea of temperance. So the Lord says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That is, even the people of the world do practice temperance. Actually, some are very impressive with the degree they can maintain a diet, with their healthy lifestyle, with the degree that they exercise. There's all sorts of people out there that have suppressed the desires of their body in order to train for various sports, for races. And they do it, though, for a particular reason, because they want to win. And they know, well, you can't just let your body go and win the race. You must maintain control. You have to contain your urges, your desires, your drinking, no smoking. You have to keep all these things under control. So if I don't smoke, so I can have clean lungs, and I can breathe deeply and have enough oxygen to finish the race, and so on. These are some of the reasons why they practice these things to obtain a corruptible crown. And that crown is valuable. In the world, it is. It's, if you win the gold medal in the Olympics, well, then it means quite a lot of money and fame and popularity. It means all sorts of things in this world. And so they're striving for success. Of course, what is that crown compared to what lies at the end of the race for the child of God? There is no comparison, but we should make it as God is, and we should put them side by side. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, and whatever they succeed and obtain, whatever they achieve, will be gone in due time. It'll be corrupted, it'll come to ruin, it will be destroyed, and finally at the end, all the things of this world, all the glory and all the honor and all the praise and all the riches is just completely gone, annihilated, destroyed. And then it's not even remembered or brought into mind. And then the attention turns to what was really valuable, what was of the true greatest importance, and that is eternity future, eternal life. And that's what God is telling us here. He's basically dismissing their efforts. It's vanity. It's a corruptible crown. Anything that can be corrupted is a vain thing. And yet we are seeking an incorruptible crown, something that endures forever. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And there is winning the race. Being victorious comes at the end when God gives us a new resurrected body that is equipped to live forever, and we begin to enjoy eternal life. Okay, let's go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 9. And, one other thing. If we go to James chapter 1, James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." And we've taken note before how this verse has application to our present time, where God is trying his people. Blessed is the man that endures, as it says in Matthew 24, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved. For when he is tried," and that's what's going on, "following that trial, he shall receive the crown of life, and the Lord has promised this to them that love him." And that would be his elect, who love him because he first loved us. All right, now going back to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Well, again, "I therefore so run" would be pointing to following God's commandments, not in an uncertain way, because we know his word is true and faithful and can be trusted completely. And so we're not running a race based on ignorance, but based on knowledge that God has opened up his word and has revealed these truths to us. And we trust the Bible. We believe him as it said he promised these things. We know that he cannot lie and that he will fulfill all of these promises to each one of his elect people, and that they will be brought to the end of this life and finally enter into the kingdom of heaven forevermore. Well, then it says, "I therefore so run." I was working on Jeremiah 50 for hours yesterday. And then after spending hours on it, I realized, well, I can't teach this right now. And so I had to switch, and I went to this passage, and I did spend a few hours on it, but not enough. But in 1 Corinthians 9, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And this word fight is a related word to the word that was that we went over and translated race in Hebrews 12:1. And you know, the child of God is told not to fight, not to strive, but to be gentle, to be kind, to be loving, to be considerate. And yet that's true concerning our attitudes and our character towards others, towards other people. But it's not true concerning our attitude towards ourself and towards our physical body. And that's what God, I think, is trying to stress to us, that we can't treat our body gently. We can't treat our the desires that we have with kindness. We can't be loving towards these things these sinful things that come up in our life and say, oh yes, please go ahead. And as we allow ourselves to commit sin or to do evil things. Now God is saying we should not have that attitude we have outwardly to other men. That we, of course, we can't fight. We're not permitted to fight with any other individual. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. However, when it comes to our own self, well, it's a completely different matter. And like God says, for instance, mortify your members which are upon the earth. What does the word mortify mean? Put to death. Crucify the flesh is the language the Bible uses. God uses language of literally killing the physical body. Not literally. No, not literally, but he uses that kind of language to describe our attitude towards our members, our body, our flesh. It is one of ruthlessness, of anger and revenge, as he says in 2 Corinthians, if you remember that passage, in 2 Corinthians 7, where it speaks of God, the Lord making us sorry with a letter, or Paul, but it's the Lord's using him. The epistles made you sorry, as the word of God convicts us of sin and brings sorrow to our life. And then in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. And that's referring to the individual, the soul, the spirit of that person rising up in anger because of the sins that that person has been committing and allowing the body to have dominion, the body to take charge, and for the lusts of the flesh to take place. And God's word, the person is a child of God, he keeps reading, and the word of God convicts us of our sin, and the Holy Spirit is grieved because of our sin, and we're sorrowing due to it. And finally, though, it's developing hatred, a hatred towards the sin and towards that which is committing the sin. And it's ourself, yes, but it's more in particular the body. And so there is revenge that God raises up within us. And this is the only way, like in the world, when Cain slew Abel, he was angry and then he killed his brother. Well, likewise, when we put to death the physical desires of the flesh, it's out of anger. We're just tired of experiencing these troubles. We don't like them anymore, but we continue to commit them out of weakness, out of we really don't think about it sometimes. Well, God, I think, would have us to think about it and to fight. As he says here, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Did you ever do that? Did I get in front of the mirror? I think we all have. And that's the picture, right? And you throw some jabs at the air. Well, because you don't have any opponent. There's nobody there. So you're swinging at the air. But God's saying, no, not that way. You do have an opponent. You do have an enemy. You do have someone that you can fight. And it's not just empty space. And who is it? Well, in verse 27, but I keep under my body. So we're not fighting, just nothing, but we have a particular opponent. We have a definite enemy, and it is the physical body, which has not yet been redeemed, is not resurrected. The child of God has a resurrected soul, a new born again spirit that the Lord has placed within the body, and yet the body itself is dead, or it's seeing, it's corruptible, and it's seeing corruption. That's why it will eventually physically die and go to the grave. And so the Lord says that we are to do battle, to enter into spiritual fight with our physical body. In verse 27, but I keep under my body. And the two words, keep under, is a translation of a Greek word that's only found one other place in the Bible, and that's in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 in verse 5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The word weary is the translation of the same Greek word translated as keep under. And so that's the direction the Lord is giving us. But weary my body. Weary the body. And how do you weary the body? Well, in Ecclesiastes it says, much study is a weariness to the flesh. That's one way we can weary the body. Of course, not by studying for school. Not by studying for college. No, but by studying the Bible. That will weary the body. Because we'll learn more and more things. We'll get stronger spiritually. And the more strength we have, the more ability we'll have to contain, to be temperate, to keep the body under control. And so I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, this word subjection is not the normal word for subjection that's found in many places. But this word literally would mean lead to bondage, or lead to servitude. So we begin to control our body and lead it to bondage. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, I am a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are spiritually servants of Christ. We're slaves. We serve him. Whatever he commands us, we will do. And that's where we should be leading our body. Okay, and then finally, the last part of verse 27 says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I know I've read this before, and I've definitely taken the point. And I realize, wow, what if, you know, you preach to others and then you are a castaway, especially when I haven't kept my body under. You know, verses like this are very helpful. They're good admonitions and warnings from God. And yet I was thinking also that God is talking about the Christian life. And this whole passage has application to all of us. And then it occurred to me that the Lord uses the Apostle Paul as a figure and type of believers. Remember, he's a pattern to them which should after believe. And so Paul himself took this warning, and he realized that, I could be faithful in all these things, but remember God said it's not of him that runneth. It's not of him that runneth. We can be greatly into the Bible and into God's commandments and outwardly seemingly faithful, but it's not any of that. Our salvation is only of God, and so we have to all beware lest we have preached to others that we should be a castaway. Now the word preached, in the English, it's past tense. When I have preached to others, and it's actually I know I was going to have trouble with this word, aorist is aorist active participle. A-O-R-I-S-T. Aorist active participle. And let's see, I made a couple notes about that. It does not in itself indicate the time of the action. And the present active participle would be used to identify continuous action. Now, if you look in the interlinear, it says when I have proclaiming or something like that to others, it adds ing. Well, if it was a present participle, we would add the ing to indicate ongoing action. But with the aorist active participle, it could signal prior action or past action, and the King James translators, who were very good in the Greek and Hebrew languages, they did translate it into past tense. Well, regardless, it has special application to us now because we did preach to others as believers when God gave us the information about May 21, and we went forth, all the children of God, sharing this news with the people of the world. Well, we preached to others, and that preaching concluded, and we're no longer evangelizing the world in the hopes that people might hear and become saved. Now, we still want to share truth. We still have a responsibility and obligation to feed sheep, and we don't know who they are, so we have to share widely with all. But in the sense of preaching the gospel and sending forth the gospel to find lost sheep, that's accomplished. And so this would have special meaning, I think, to each one of us. When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Because now here we are being tried and tested. And if we, during this period of time, where we don't have that task to occupy with, a lot of people, you know, can get caught up in running the way of God's commandments. It was a good thing to give out tracts and to share the word of God. But it also a great occupier of time. Spend a lot of time on a daily basis going out there with the word of God. And what if you're not doing that anymore? What about all that time? And it's an opportunity for the body, for the lusts and desires of our flesh, rise up and to lead us, in wrong ways. And so God is warning us that when we've preached to others, beware lest we also should be a castaway. And finally, the word castaway is, translated as reprobate in 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. That is, there may be some who think you're a reprobate, and I can imagine there's some out there that think we're reprobates, considering our understanding of the church, and even now, some outside of the church, because of our understanding that Judgment Day did take place on May 21. Yeah, but it doesn't matter what they think. And the important thing is what's the reality. And if we're a true believer, if we're a true child of God, we examine ourselves, we prove our own selves by the grace of God, and we continue on until the end during this period of extreme trial, extreme difficulties, and we're continuing to go these furlongs, 1,600 furlongs. We could also look at it 40 furlongs. And then 40 furlongs, like the race is going into the next lap and the next lap until finally 1,600 furlongs has elapsed. And it's a good possibility that the race will end at that point. All right, well, let's stop here and we'll close with a word of prayer. I don't know what time it is. Anyone know? 12:05. All right, well, we'll stop for lunch. And we'll come back about an hour, hour and a half. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your help. And we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to do your will, to keep your commandments. And Father, we pray that you would help us to run the way of your commandments, to follow you wherever you would lead. And Father, we pray for everyone here, and we ask that you would bless them by your word, that you would help each one in the days to come in their homes and their jobs. May you bless their families. May you bless each one of us and help us to be an example of the believer. And Father, we pray for our children. We ask that having had mercy, you might have mercy upon them. And we pray for our neighbors and all those around us that we come across. We pray that you would help us to be very kind and gentle, and to exhibit, to show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray also that you would help us to be very ruthless, very determined, and when we turn the attention to ourselves, that we would not spare any desires that are wrongful desires. We would not spare the flesh in any way, but we would show no mercy to the lust of the flesh. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather today. We ask for your blessing for Christ's sake, and we pray in his name these things. Amen.